The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Father, we're thankful again that you love us. We're thankful for your goodness to us. We ask and pray once again that you just bless the preaching of the word. That just for these next several minutes, Lord, you'd block out the care of the day and just help us, draw us to you and draw us to these truths and see how we can make application. Lord, help us to realize this morning that we're here to hear from you and that the person who stands behind this pulpit is just flesh and blood, just a human being. And they haven't come to hear, Lord, from me. But they've come and we've come to hear from you. And Lord, you've allowed me to be used here as the vessel, as the instrument. But Lord, help us never to think as we've gathered here that it's just Pastor Malachuk that's speaking. And as we look at your word and we allow your word to touch our hearts, help us to reverence the very fact that, Lord, we're coming into your presence. And that you want to meet with us here right now. And you want to speak to us, to our hearts. And you want to challenge us and you want to encourage us and yes, even at times through the preaching, chasten us in different areas of our life so that we could be drawn closer to you. So that the life you desire to have, the abundant life that Christ has come to give us, would be real and evident in our lives. And so, Lord, we realize, too, that we have a real enemy that would like to divert our attention from why we're here, that would like to create distractions and disturbances. And so, Lord, I ask now that your protective hand would be upon this assembly. You put a hedge of protection about us. But I ask also that truly right now we would think about, we would listen to the preaching. And it would be an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, David will become Israel's greatest king. And it said there is more written about David in the Bible than anybody else, with the exception, of course, of Jesus Christ. So there's a lot to say in the Bible about King David. He was a man, and the theme really of this series of lessons is he was a man, the Bible says, after God's own heart. That's a great description, amen? To be called a man after God's own heart. David would defeat Israel's enemies. He would expand the nation's borders. He would establish Jerusalem as a political and religious center. And as it says in the opening of your notes here, he would become Israel's, or he would really become the ideal king and really a model, a foreshadow of the Messiah himself, who will one day come to rule and to reign. And so I want to just start this series this morning as we deal with David. And at this point in chapter 16, he's just a young man, just a young, maybe we wouldn't call him a young boy, but probably in his teens or late teens. Some say maybe even in his early 20s, but just a young man, the youngest of Jesse's children. And God's going to anoint him. God's going to call him to be Israel's second king. Of course, Israel's first king is King Saul. And Ethan had mentioned, we think of David and what the scriptures had, and we kind of start with David and Goliath, but we're going to back up a little bit before David and Goliath, because the scriptures give us a real glimpse into David. Next week, I'll preach to you about David and Goliath. But this week, we want to preach to you about God's anointing on David's life to be the next king that Israel would have. And it'll be some time after the scriptures that we've read today that David will become the king. For Saul is the king. Now, you also should remember this too, and I don't have time to get into all of this, but by way of introduction, the Israelites wanted a king. And God, used Samuel to say to the Israelites, listen, you don't need a king. But the Israelites said, we want to be like all the other nations. Do you remember that? Amen? And God said, Samuel said, you don't need a king. And I can't get into all of it, but he said, if you have a king, he's going to do this, he's going to do this. But nonetheless, the Bible says that they wanted a king. And God said to Samuel, all right, we'll go ahead and give them a king. But he said, remember this, Samuel. He said, listen, Samuel, God, the Israelites have not rejected you. He said, they've rejected me. Samuel was just the mouthpiece. But before we look at why David was selected to be the king, we need to look at why Saul was rejected. Because Saul, who is the king at this particular time, he would be removed from the throne. In fact, later on in the scriptures, Saul will die in battle. So let's look at this and see what we can learn, how we can make this application to our lives. So just 2 points to the message this morning. Number one is the basis of Saul's rejection, and then the second point will be the basis of David's selection. So one man, Saul, is rejected. The other man, David, is accepted or selected to be the next king. So we go back to chapter number 15 and pick it up with me in verse 1. The Bible says, Samuel, he's the prophet, Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. And Samuel says, now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, and when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid in wait in the valley. Now let me just stop there. You might wonder, well, why is it that God instructed them to kill and to destroy everything with regards to Amalek? Well, the answer to that is this. When the Israelites were journeying through the wilderness, when Moses led them out of Egypt, and they were heading to the promised land, as they were journeying through the wilderness, the Amalekites came, and they were very harsh and unkind to the Israelites. And as they wandered through the desert, the Amalekites would wait, and as that, which what was probably 1 or 2 million people at least, as they traveled through the wilderness, the Amalekites would come, and those that were weaker, and those that fell behind, and those that perhaps were sickly, they would come and pick them off one by one. They would kill them. And really, you could go all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 12 and verses 3, the Abrahamic covenant, where God said this with regards to Abraham. He said, those nations that bless you, I will bless, and those nations that curse you, I will curse. And so now, it's payment time for the Amalekites. They had mistreated the children of Israel. And God says, I want you to go and I want you, Saul, to destroy everything with regards to them. And so Saul gets the instruction, and then he says, pick it up now in verse 6. Well, by the way, before we get any further here, again, just quickly go back to verse 1. He says, near the end of the verse, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Listen, that word hearken, it means to listen carefully. It means to pay attention. Amen? To pay attention. And by the way, when we gather and we come to gather here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, or even when in your own home when you open your Bible and read through the Scriptures or you're reading through a devotional, listen, it's important that we hearken, that we listen carefully to the Word of God. What is God saying? How is God trying to speak to us? What point is God trying to make? And so the command is given. In verse 6 it says, and Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel. Now here's the flip side to that. The Kenites, Moses' father-in-law, his name was Jethro. He was a Kenite. And then there was another man, I think his name, if you forgive me, I may be pronouncing this wrong, Hobob. I think he was one of Jethro's sons. He actually helped lead Moses and the children of Israel and directed them through the wilderness. But the Kenites, they were kind to the Israelites. Remember what God said with regards to the Abrahamic covenant? Those nations that bless you, I will bless, and those nations that curse you, I will curse. And so the Kenites now are being spared from the wrath of Saul and his army, and really the wrath of God. Verse 7, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until they come to Shur, that is over against Egypt, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So did they do what Saul, or did they do what Samuel had asked them to do? Yes or no? No, they didn't do it. They didn't do what they were commanded to do. Did they do part of what they were commanded to do? Yeah, but that's not what God's command said. God's command said to wipe all of them out, to destroy all of them. They were not to take the spoils of war from them. They were to slay them. Verse 10, and really the first sub, why was Saul rejected? And first, he got distracted. He was distracted. Verse 10 says, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Listen, half obedience is not obedience at all. Amen? That's not what God says. When he gives us his word, he expects us to keep the whole counsel of God, all the word of God. But the Israelites and Saul kind of looked around and they thought, well, you know, there's some stuff here that's really, it's some good stuff. I mean, they've got some nice sheep. Why should we kill all of these sheep? And the oxen, these are some good-looking oxen here. Why should we kill all of them? And the lambs, it's as good. It's good, let's keep it. And they didn't utterly destroy them. And then even Agag, the king, let's spare Agag. But that's not what God said. And this is the beginning of Saul's rejection. He was distracted. He allowed his own thinking to take him away from what the word of God said. And you and I can learn an important lesson from that. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and he said this, he said, casting down imaginations. That word imaginations, it's our own thinking. Sometimes we want to supplant God's thinking with our own thinking. He said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Saul said, surely, you know, maybe God didn't realize how good these sheep were. And maybe God didn't realize these oxen, these are good oxen. And maybe, you know, Agag, all right, he's the leader, but, you know, I'm a king, he's a king, you know, we're all kings. So let's just No, God said to destroy them. And Saul began to allow his own thinking, his own ideas. Maybe in Saul's mind, even his motivation was good. But God gave them instruction. Have you ever told someone, listen, here's the instruction, and this is what I want you to do, and this is why I want you to do it. And then you make it clear, it's a clear understanding, and then they go ahead and they just do their own thing anyhow. Probably have kids, they do that sometimes, amen? And I think we should do this. But I'm just going to go ahead and do it anyhow. Well, that's what they did here. They allowed their own thinking to just... Saul's own thinking to take precedent. So he becomes distracted. The Bible warns us about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Really, all three things, I think, took place here. Certainly the lust of the eyes. He saw these oxen and these sheep, and he said, this is good. And the lust of the flesh, you know, we could eat. I got a large army. They need to eat. And the pride of life, really, pride is, I just know better. God's got some good ideas, but I know a little bit better. The preacher's got some good ideas, but I know a little bit better. Mom's got some good ideas, the son or daughter says, but I know a little bit better. Dad's got some good ideas, but I think, you know, I'm just going to... Well, I haven't said this in a long time, but I remember I used to say it a lot, especially when more of my children were younger, but when I got to be about 25 or 26, 27 years old, something clicked. Maybe I was younger than that. I'd say probably 24, 25. All of a sudden, something clicked and said, you know, Dad wasn't quite as big a dope as I thought he was when I was 17 or 18. I probably didn't use the word dope. But he was distracted. And let's just give Saul the benefit of the doubt. Maybe his motivations were right, but he was still distracted. And then he was deceived. That's what our own thinking can do to us. And that's why Saul would be rejected. He was deceived by his own thinking. So let's read on here what it says. Verse 12. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Ah, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So King Saul sees the prophet coming, and he comes out to meet him. Oh, he says to the man of God, Blessed be the Lord. I've done what God has said. Not really, had he? He had this. Let's give Saul the benefit of the doubt. I think maybe he thought that he had. But his own thinking has deceived him into believing that he had fulfilled the instruction of God. Samuel said, verse 14, Well, what meaneth this, the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Well, that must have been an interesting scene, wouldn't you think? Amen. Oh, Saul, Samuel, how are you? I've done what God has said. And then thinking, well, he's thinking I've got to get this straightened out right away with Samuel. And then all of a sudden Samuel asked that question, and I could just see it, can't you? Or could you just hear it? As soon as Samuel said that, there would be a bah, bah. Those are probably some of the most sanctified baas and sanctified moos in the history of all animals. I think perhaps even God, perhaps he just moved upon them at that moment and said to the ox and said, I don't even know if oxen make a moo or whatever oxen say, or the sheep, whatever that they do. I think God maybe moved upon them and commanded them to go ahead and make a joyful noise. What means the bleating of the sheep? Verse 15, and Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best. Wait a minute, Samuel, wasn't this a good idea? I know what God said, but we came up with even a better idea. And we did this, he said, to sacrifice them unto God. So now Saul, he's so deceived in his thinking, so distracted, and then so deceived. And now he's trying, well, we're gonna take these and we're going to sacrifice them. It's for God's use. Oh. You see, his distraction law led to the deception. Let no man deceive himself. The Bible says, if any among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. You just listen to God and do what God said. And if you were there, and if I was there, we might have said, it doesn't make any sense to kill these sheep. It doesn't make any sense to kill these oxen. It just doesn't make any sense. Well, it made sense to God, and that's all that counts. That's all that counts. So he's distracted and he's deceiving himself into thinking what he's doing is the right thing. Verse 12, 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord had said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou was little in thine own sight, wast not thou made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners and the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Why did you do this? Wasn't God clear? You know, when you were little in your own sight, when God spoke to you and God instructed you, by the way, isn't that true too when we just accept Christ as our Savior? Often we're newly saved. We're hungry for the Word of God. We're hungry for the preaching of God. We're like the chorus, the deer that panteth after righteousness. We want these truths, and we take them, we embrace them, we begin to practice them because they're found in the Bible, and they're real, and they're true, and it's so important in our life, but somewhere along the line, you know what? We get distracted. We start to think, I don't know. It's funny, Ethan had mentioned, I think he mentioned in his Sunday school class, I remember years ago there was a man who came to me and he was talking about a healthy family, and in his Sunday school class he was talking about a healthy church and the importance of families being in church and families worshiping together in church, all true. But I was thinking actually of this earlier this morning. There was a man who came to me many years ago, and he's a member of our church. He was trying to convince me that, you know, Pastor, Sunday, he said, is really a family day. That should be the primary focus of Sunday. It's a family day. And I don't know, as hard as I tried to convince him, I said this, listen, primarily, Sunday is not a family day. Sunday is the Lord's day. Now, in our house, almost every Sunday, our whole family comes over for dinner. And we enjoy that. And so that part of it's a family day. But it didn't matter. He had already convinced himself. And truly, there are people who think of that, you know, church and coming and attending church is. But if there's something going on in the family, then, or if there's some holiday, that's more, and we're going to go on a picnic, I'm for picnics, and I'm for the family, and I'm for the family doing things. But I want to tell you that Sunday is the Lord's day. That's what Sunday is. It's a time for God's people to come, and God's people to gather, and God's people to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. Well, that man and his wife divorced some years later, fell out of church. Their kids are no longer in church. No longer serving God. You see, we can let our own thinking, our own imaginations really get control of us and convince ourselves and deceive ourselves that what we think is right is right. Even sometimes we're so deceived that right there in the Bible, right there in the Word of God, it's laid out for us. But when we were little in our own sight, I can tell you that same family, when he and they were little in their own sight, they came to church Sunday morning. They came to church Sunday night. They came to church Wednesday night. They were involved as you can get. But along the way, we become deceived and deceived and deceived. So no longer what we think. Well, that's exactly what happened to Saul. And so his distraction led to his deception. His deception now leads to his demotion. 1 Samuel 15, look at verse 23. Well, let's pick it up in verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil. Now he starts to blame it on the people. He's gone from, well, we've gathered this to sacrifice this to you, God, to now I'm going to blame all the people. The people took the sheep and the oxen and the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You say you're doing this for God and that's your motivation, but if you say your actions are for God, but in so doing, you're violating His command, how can that be? And then one of the great verses and lines in the Bible, the end of verse 22, he says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." See, some people are just stubborn. They're just going to do what they want to do, irregardless of what God's Word says. There's a stubbornness about them. Yeah, even Christian people, there's a stubbornness. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord," the Bible says, "He hath rejected thee from being king." So he's gone from a distraction to deception to a demotion. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, "Pride goeth before a fall," before destruction, "and a haughty spirit before a fall." Or Obadiah 1:4. Now that's a book of the Bible we don't often quote out of. Amen? Obadiah. You're probably wondering, where is that even in the Bible? Yeah, it's in the Bible. "Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle." Oh, I think Saul probably thought, man, this is a good idea. He was soaring. We beat back the Amalekites. Not only do we do what God says, but I've got the oxen, I've got the sheep, I've got the king, and we're going to... "Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." Whoa. And so there's Saul's rejection. But now we switch gears, and the text that we read, we look at the basis of David's selection. David now is going to be the king. The greatest king of all time, with, of course, the exception of King Jesus. But why? What are the reasons that David was selected to be king? Well, first we see this, David's disposition. So now you remember what's happened here. Samuel goes and he brings a sacrifice. He brings a heifer to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So Jesse lives in the town of Bethlehem. I think you probably figure that out. And he gathers the family around and they're going to have a sacrifice. And the entire family is there for this except for David. He's still out in the field and he's watching the sheep. And so the Bible says that they gather together and Jesse wonders why Samuel has come, and Samuel begins to instruct him and tell him why he has come. And so the Bible says in verse 6, "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So in other words, the Bible says that Samuel says, "Listen, I've come to anoint a king. Bring me your sons." And Jesse begins to bring them from the eldest down to the youngest. And he brings Eliab. And I'm sure Jesse probably thought, well, he's my firstborn. He's the one who will receive the double portion of the inheritance, as was by Jewish law. Surely he's the one. But verse 7 said, "The Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature." Because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so one by one they come, and perhaps Eliab looked like a king. Saul is described in the Bible as looking like a king. He was a man that stood head and shoulders. He was a large man, a tall man. He probably had a very kingly look from the way the Bible describes him. But God is trying to teach them a lesson. It's not looking on the outward appearance. It's looking on the inward appearance. It's looking on the heart, the disposition of a man. And it's not so much perhaps that Eliab and his brothers had a bad disposition as much as David had a better disposition. See, God knew their heart, and God knows your heart and God knows my heart. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 24, when they were choosing the apostle to replace Judas, the scriptures say this, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. God knows your heart this morning. He knows your heart right now. He knows your disposition right now. He knows and all about that. He knows what you're thinking. He knows if your thoughts are drifting off to Sunday dinner or what's coming up on Monday. And He knows your heart on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. All He knows your heart. And so, listen, I've been at this long enough. I've seen people look the look. I've seen people talk the talk. I've seen people fill responsibilities in a church. I've seen all of that, but the reality is God knows their heart. So we can look out and we could see, and be careful of this, you could see this person in the church and that person in the church, and you could look at them and you could say, oh yeah, they must be really close to God. Don't count on it. Not necessarily true. God knows the heart. But David had the disposition that God liked. Psalm 139 says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, the Bible says, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search my heart, Lord. What are my motivations? What are my reasonings? Have I allowed my own thinking really to supplant your command and your instruction and your word? Have I allowed that? Have I come up with some idea that I've justified my actions because the ends justify the means? As that's what Saul did. But David's disposition, he had a good disposition. God looked on his heart and knew. God's more interested in internal purity than he is in external accomplishments. So in verse, we read on, we are reminded now in verse 11 of David's dedication. The Bible says, And Samuel said unto Jesse, Well, are these all your children? And he said, Well, there's one left I've got. This is the last one. Listen, as far as Jesse's concern was, David was the least of his sons. He probably maybe even thought, David's probably not even fit for the role that you're calling him to. Well, there remains yet the youngest, but he's out keeping the sheep. Listen, it's not an exciting job so much to keep the sheep. You're just out there. Now, I would like it myself, to be out in the wilderness and just watching over the sheep, and it's quiet, it's peaceful. You know, the stars at night, the campfire going. I mean, I'm not sure I'd want to do it every day, though. It might get a little tedious after a while. But David, in fact, it probably would get tedious. But David was there. He was there where he was supposed to be. I don't know if he knew it or not, but there the man of God, the prophet, was at his house. They were offering up a sacrifice. The family was having a gathering. But there's David. He's out with the sheep. All the action, as far as David might have thought, it's back at the house. And here I am. I'm out here with the sheep. But that was the disposition of David, because he was a man who was dedicated. When he was given instruction, he was dedicated to doing what he was told to do. Whether that came from his father or whether that came from God the Father, he was going to do. That's why God would describe him as a man after God's own heart. And so there he is. He's a keeper of the sheep. He was watching over them. On your handout, I wrote for you Psalm 78, verses 70 and 71. The Bible says that he chose David, also his servant, and he took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great and young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. He had a great disposition. He was a servant. He was a follower of the one true living God. Whether it was the mundane experience of keeping the sheep, whatever God asked him to do. Listen, often if you're not faithful in the little things, certainly God is not going to ask you to do the great things. Amen? Well, I don't want to get into too much of this, but just quickly look over 1 Samuel chapter 17. We see the dedication of Samuel here. 1 Samuel 17 and verse number 32. The Bible says, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" We'll look at this next week, but this is when David goes up to fight against Goliath. And Saul, he says to David, "You're not able to go up and fight against this Philistine. He was a huge man. You're but a youth. And he's a man of war from his youth. He's a seasoned soldier." David said, "Listen, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took the lamb out of the flock. And he said, 'I went after him, and I smote him, and I delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him, and I slew him. The servant, thy servant, I slew both the lion and the bear.' And this uncircumcised Philistine, he's like one of them." And then he really says it all in verse 37. "David said, 'Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine.'" You see, David's disposition was such that he could be dedicated because his eyes were always fixed upon the Lord. He knew it was the Lord that would take care of him. The Lord would protect him. The Lord would give him the victory. The Lord would teach him. The Lord would instruct him. That was his disposition. And that's why the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And then lastly, he was designated to be the next king in 1 Samuel 16, 13. By the way, we didn't look at verse 12 again. "And he sent and he brought him." So Jesse sends for him. He comes. He's ruddy. He gives up a beautiful countenance. He was goodly to look at. "And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.'" I wonder what his brothers thought. You know, the Bible really doesn't say. But you remember when Joseph was chosen of God as the servant of God, his brothers, they plotted to kill Joseph. I wonder what David's brothers said. I wonder if they, "I just can't believe it." Maybe they said that. Maybe they accepted it. But God designates him to be the next king. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. It's the same Spirit of the Lord that the New Testament speaks about. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, this would be the characteristic of King David. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. Good attributes for a king. Gentleness and goodness, meekness and faith and temperance. Good attributes for a king. Good attributes for you and me. Amen? And so the basis of Saul's rejection, he got distracted. He was deceived in his own thinking. And then he was demoted. But David had a good disposition. He had a servant's attitude long before he was called to be the king. Before he could be a leader, he had to be a follower. He was dedicated, whether it was the keeping of the sheep, or we'll come to find later on in David's life, whether it was the little things or whether it was the big things. He was dedicated to God. His dedication to God made him dedicated to the commandments of God. And God chose him. Paul said, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty." David, the youngest, He's called to be the next king. That's his designation. What an honor. And so we finish with this as we look at these two men and their lives in the beginning of David's life, and we get a glimpse into him as a young man. Are you and I open? Are we open to, or are we allowing the Spirit of God to investigate and to our own conduct, our own thinking, our own disposition, to examine our own hearts, to administer to us the test of His Word and the wooing of His Holy Spirit, and to examine our own thoughts and why we do things and what we do, and are we justifying ourselves in our actions and in our activities? Even though we've been at this as Christians long enough to know, thus saith the Lord, but we just decide, well, I've got a better plan. I've got a better, you know, well, Pastor, half obedience, it's better than no obedience. Not really. In fact, some ways it's even worse. And so how about you this morning? In just a minute, we're going to bow our heads and we're going to spend some time in prayer before we sing. But God knows your heart right now. He knows how close you are to Him or how far you are from Him. He knows how committed you are or how uncommitted. Whether you love Him, whether you love people, whether you love His Word. And maybe as the preaching was going on this morning, you could say, you know, preacher, I guess I've been distracted by some things. I've let my own thinking, my own imagination, I haven't cast it down. I came up with my own thoughts and my own reasonings why I should do this or why I should do that. I don't know. It's between you and God. Amen? It's between you and the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Hey, with our heads bowed this morning, with our eyes closed, would you let God examine your heart, just as David said, to search your heart, to try your heart? What did Samuel say? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Well, I'm not in rebellion. I don't know. Maybe you are. Teenager, young person, maybe you're in rebellion against your parents' authority. That's disobeying the command of God. You're in rebellion. You've rejected the clear teaching of God. We were challenged in the adult Sunday school class as husbands and as wives this morning, and our different roles and responsibilities, and being careful of not justifying these different roles and responsibilities. And we can come up with all kinds of reasons, as we were instructed, and well, that's rejecting the Word of God. You've read in your devotion this past week, and the Holy Spirit took a portion of God's Word and made and convicted you. By the way, when that happens, you know what you need to do? When God comes into your life and God reveals sin in your life and God reveals some area that you're being disobedient to Him, you know what you need to do? You need to do what they did with King Agag. Just because Saul was confronted, and just because the truth came out, Samuel took the king who was supposed to be killed, and he destroyed him. He killed him. Because that's what God said.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.